Our four readings this morning tell us four stories of faith, and they're all laughable. And by telling these stories, retelling them, hearing them read and retelling them, you are reminded of your two wonderful stories. But by telling them and by hearing them, you will also be invited to get in on these laughable stories and this laughable life with God if you are not so in. So let's go. Story number one, Genesis 18. I read it. God shows up to this old man and old woman and says, you're going to have a son. Sarah laughs. She's 90. Her husband's 100. Well, did she laugh or did she not laugh? And God's response is anything too wonderful for God? Is anything out of the ordinary? Is anything off the table? Is anything too hard? Is anything impossible? Is anything too difficult? Do you think it would be too difficult, Sarah, for you, a 90-year-old, to have a son? Nothing is too hard, too difficult for the Lord. Laughable. Now, this isn't the first time somebody laughed. I read chapter 17, verse 17, where when God tells Abraham the first time that they're going to have a son, he literally falls on his face with laughter. He pulls a Norm Winslow and doubles over, laughing in front of God at this ludicrous promise that they're going to have a son. Well, then in chapter 20, when I read Isaac is born. So you can imagine Isaac maybe sitting around the campfire 25 years down the road. And his friends say, Isaac, that's an interesting name. Laughter. Who would name their kid Laughter? Where did you get that name anyway? And Isaac saying, you're not going to believe this. If I tell you, you are going to think I'm making this up. My dad was 100. My mom was 90. And she was dried up. And God showed up and said, you're going to have a son. And you can imagine Isaac's friends sitting around the campfire saying, come on, that can't happen, right? You're making that up, right? Come on, where's the punchline? And Isaac's saying, nope, I'm here. That's the punchline, I'm here. And the friend's going, you got to be kidding me. Second story is in Exodus 19. We didn't read it, but it's the story. It's one of our lectionary readings. It's the story of the divine call on Israel. How come Israel has pride of place with God? How come you have the nickname of God's chosen people? Well, you're not going to believe this. You can't make this stuff up. We were a nation of slaves. In fact, for 400 years, we were slaves under Pharaoh. And then God tapped Moses, and that's another laughable story of how God tapped him, and he responded. And he, through a series of, again, miracles that are beyond belief, they turned this life-giving Nile River into a river of blood. I mean, unbelievable. The things that happened. And Moses led us out of slavery through the wilderness to the base of this mountain, and God showed up. And God said, I've got a project for the salvation of the human race, and I'm wondering if you, nation, will be my treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. We just been slaves for 400 years. And now God is saying, how about doing an upside down thing? And instead of being a nation of slaves, you be a holy nation. And my vehicle for getting my project of salvation into the world. Hey, what could we say? We just didn't know enough to say no. We just said yes. You can imagine people sitting around thinking, you, nation, you Israelites, you slaves. God picked you? Unbelievable. Too wonderful. Laughable. Third story, Tiffany read it, was the story of in Matthew. And I want to tell it from Matthew's perspective. Before the text that Tiffany read, you have Matthew giving sort of an autobiographical sketch of his call. Matthew was a tax collector. Sort of low on the totem pole because he was sort of a traitor to his Jewish family. He was a Jew who decided to collect taxes for the Roman government, and nobody liked him. In fact, tax gatherers and sinners is kind of a way of talking about gutter snipes and stumble bums. And so he's in his tax gathering booth doing what tax gatherers do, and Jesus walks along and says, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and left and followed. Left the booth and followed. And he was so happy to be with Jesus that he called some of his other tax gatherer and sinner friends together, and they had a party Friday night at my house. I live next to a family who has two Marines in training. And last Friday night, one of them had come home from boot camp. And the cases of Coors that go into the house tell you what went on. And the profanity, the F-bombs that were flying, the guys yelling their heads off, swimming, barbecuing. You could smell wacky tobacco coming over the fence, all kinds of stuff. They had a party. And I think if I were sane, I'd call the cops, but I just couldn't help. It seems like they're having too much fun. This is Matthew's having this party, and the religious elite are saying, "Well, wait a minute, Jesus. This isn't how we do God." So that's Matthew's sort of autobiographical comment. The text that Tiffany read then lists the names of the apostles that Jesus picks to further his project, to get the kingdom proclaimed. And when Matthew, writing down the list of these names, writes his name, Matthew writes, "And Matthew, the tax collector." Matthew wants to remind himself and to remind you of who he was and where he'd come from and the fact that God had graced him and said, "Follow me." Well, then he sent us out to proclaim the kingdom, to cure disease, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out demons. You, Matthew? You were in on a resurrection? Yeah, let me tell you about it. This corpse. And you cast out demons, Matthew? Yeah, I got to tell you about the one time this demon... Really? You? You were a tax... You, and God called you? I know. Laughable. It's just too wonderful that God would call somebody like me to get in on this project of saving the world. The fourth story, and Tiffany read it, from the book of Romans. And Paul acknowledges the laughableness of it. He starts out by reminding us of our state. We are justified by faith. We have peace with God. We have access to his grace. So he starts off verse 1 and 2 saying, this thing is too wonderful just in itself. You put a period there and stop. But he goes on and answers the question, how does it happen? Well, we, Paul says, who are weak and ungodly, we are weak and ungodly. Jesus Christ died for us, the weak and ungodly, the Matthews. Now, Paul understands that the readers are going to think this is ludicrous. And so he goes at the argument. He says, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking that somebody would die for a good man. Maybe a 2 would die for a 10. And we'd say, you know, we get that. But to have a 10 die for a 1 is laughable. It doesn't happen. Nobody would ever do that. And Paul says, but that's exactly what's happened. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The very ones that are nailing him to the cross, he's dying for them. The 12 apostles who forsook him and fled, save John, he is dying for them. With no guarantee that any of these people would come around, he's dying by himself on Calvary for we who are weak and ungodly, we who are sinners. You can't make this stuff up. It's too wonderful. And Paul acknowledges that. The ludicrousness of it, the incredulousness of it, the unbelievableness of it, the laughableness of it. Unbelievable. Stan Bruce and I were probably best friends in high school in my first couple years of college. If cool guys can have best friends. He was my best friend. We didn't live life that would make God smile we were, anyway, probably consumed way too much Coors in the times that we spent together. And so I went away after Central College, junior college there in Kansas, and I went to Seattle Pacific for 2 years, finished college there, and then was 3 years at seminary in Asbury, Wilmore, Kentucky. And that was about a 5-7 year hiatus when we've been apart. So one Christmas I went back home when I was still at seminary, and decided I'd look up Stan Bruce, see how he's doing. He said, yeah, come on over. So I went over, the sidebar. When I went in, his mom was there. The very first time I met his mom, he introduced me this way. Old lady, this is Dale. Dale, this is my old lady. I told mom about it, and my mom gave me a lot of freedom, but she got real stern, and she said, don't you ever call me your old lady. And don't you ever call your dad your old man, because we are not your old lady nor your old man. I remember that. So I walked in, and there was Stan's old lady. She was just gracious, his mom, kind as could be. And we sat and talked in the living room, and Stan said to me, what are you doing now? I said, I'm going to seminary. And he busted out laughing. You going to seminary? He laughed and laughed, and then he said, what, are you going to be a preacher? And I said, yeah, I think so. And he laughed some more. How could it be possible that you would be a preacher? And he laughed and laughed when he composed himself. Then I asked him, what are you doing now? He said, I'm working for Coleman Camping Equipment in Wichita, Kansas. And you need to know that I got saved too. And then it was my turn to laugh. I could not, you, Stan Bruce, you got saved? How could that possibly happen? And he told me how God had saved him and how he'd met his wife and how they were actively engaged in a local church in Wichita, Kansas. Stan Bruce, saved, actively involved in a local church in Wichita, Kansas. You can't make that up. It should not have happened. Laughable. These stories remind us of our own stories, the two wonderful stories. And if you'll ponder your story, and if you'll ponder the times that God showed up in your life, there are too many times that you will double over and pull a Norm or an Abraham. You got to be kidding me. This is how God pulled this off. Let's be generous in giving the gift of our stories without excuse or without explanation. Let's let the laughableness of it go out. Well, I was young at the time. Well, I was recovering from a bad relationship. No, don't do that. Just let the absurdness of how God worked in your life go out there and let people do what they want with it. We don't need to explain God. I think God's chuckling his head off half the time and we don't even get it. We think he's a stern, sterile sort of a dude. No, he's probably busting up. How do you think Abraham knew how to fall on his face and laugh? I think he's creating the image of God. That's what I think he's doing there. It's something so ludicrous, him having a baby. So go ahead, tell the stories. Fathers, tell your kids, if you're a father and you have kids. You're all children of a father. Tell your father some stories today. Remind him. Send him a letter. Remember when this happened and you and how. Or one of the greatest gifts that I can get from my kids are when they tell me of things that happened that move them forward. Tell your dad today something that helped move you forward, something that he did, and let it lie where it will. These stories also invite us to get in on this too wonderful life with God. You may not be in on it this morning, and you think, "Oh, that sounds good. I'd like to be all in with God. How would I do it?" Well, let's be careful. The Holy Spirit will work in you as uniquely and out of the ordinarily as possible. And it will probably be too wonderful. What we've tended to do is to take the out of the ordinary and make it ordinary, or abnormal and make it normal. This is how you come to faith in Christ. So if we were taking one of these texts this morning, we would say, if you really want to come to faith in Christ, you need to set up a tax collector's booth and have nobody like you. And then Jesus will come along and he'll call you, and then you'll follow him, and then you'll throw a big party. We would never do that, would we? So let's not do that with you. How is the Holy Spirit calling you? What is he asking of you? And you simply get up and say, yeah, I want to be all in, whatever that means for you. Might mean you throw a party. It might mean you go for a long walk real quiet by yourself. Who knows? But that's okay. Just do it however you want. But here's one way. I got to tell you another story. We always serve the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper here at our church. And we are in the Wesleyan. We look at Scripture and life through the lens of John Wesley, Wesleyan theology. And one thing about the table is that we call it an open table. John Wesley believed that the table was, if you'll allow this word, salvific, that unbelievers could come to the table, and because it's a means of grace, that an unbeliever could find salvation or find Christ at the table. So I was talking with my friend Mark Abbott about this whole business of the open table and it being salvific. One time, he's a pastor of the Seattle First Free Methodist Church, a college church there next to Seattle Pacific. And he told me the story about a 30-something young man who had attended church just recently, first time he'd ever been in church. He worked for Microsoft, had his act together. Everything about him, you'd look at it, was just fine. But he had never, ever been in a church or considered God being part of his life at all. And he decided, I live on Queen Anne, I'm going to go to church this morning. So he showed up at Mark's church. He went through the singing, listened to Mark's sermon. And then that Sunday, they didn't serve Eucharist every Sunday, but that Sunday they were serving Eucharist. And he knew he was in a bind. As he watched, and in their church, an usher would come and stand at the end of the row, and then that row would stand up and file out to the front and take in, and then go back to their seat. And he knew he was in trouble, because he wasn't in. He was just an observer, a visitor. But he knew that when the usher came to his row, if he went up, he would be a hypocrite, although he wouldn't use that language. But he didn't want to sit in his seat either and look like a pagan, so what's he going to do? So when the usher came to his row, he stood up and went up and took the bread and cup and went back to his seat. He called Mark later that week and he said, I got to talk to you, Pastor. And he unpacked this story. He told Mark that he'd struggled with whether he should get up. He said, but when the usher came to the end of the row and I stood up, something happened inside me, and I haven't been the same since. You got to tell me what happened. What's going on in me since I stood up to go forward? You have to tell me. Mark explained to him about the prevenient work of the Holy Spirit and the drawing work of the Holy Spirit, and that was God calling him, Matthew, and he simply said, yes. Emotionally, maybe not intellectually, because he didn't understand what was going on, but he simply said yes, and he'd been saying yes ever since. And Mark gave him some language to help him understand what had been going on in him. Another laughable, too wonderful story. You can't make it up. You can't make it up. But this is God. This is a God that we serve. This is a God that we serve who will take a 90-year-old woman, boom! She has a baby. Who could make that stuff up? Unbelievable. Our stories tell us that life with God is laughable. They give us permission to be like Abraham, fall on our face without excuse. And they invite us, like Matthew, to get up and follow him. Amen. Take a few moments of quiet to reflect on what's been said and what the Holy Spirit may be asking of you this morning. And then I'll lead us in prayers of the people. And then Tiffany will come and lead us to the table of the Lord.